this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Morning, everyone. I trust you all good this morning. Thank you for that wave and that big smile in the back row there. I appreciate that. Compliments of the season to those of you that I've not seen yet or that I've not spoken to yet this year, which is many of you. It's really nice to see, and there's more waves coming. Hello. It's really nice to see church filling up again after the December period. We know over December this is not necessarily the place to be, I suppose. So we all run to the sea and the mountains and those areas of milk and honey, I suppose. But you're all back, and Pretoria has been this warm the entire period. It's really crazy. Bear with me this morning if I need to wipe down and take the glasses off my face, because I don't know if any of you are feeling it, but it's extremely warm in this place today. So, church, this morning I'm going to continue with, let me move away from the notes. Who needs notes anyway? Me focus on you. So this morning I'm going to continue with my series from the book of Leviticus that I started in very late November. I think it was the last Sunday in November where I started with the first chapter and the first installment of the series. Now, some of you have been following it. We 4 sermons in already. This is the 5th one in the series. And irrespective of that, I want to say to you that each and every one of these sermons, they're freestanding. All right, so I will draw reference to some of the previous talks, but all of a sudden I realize I actually need this. Okay, there we go. Each one is freestanding, so even though you might have missed some of the previous ones, you'll be all right hearing what the Lord has to say to us through this specific message. So there's a lot of new faces here, so I'm just going to give you a quick idea of what we're busy with, what we embarked on for the past month and a bit. It's really simple. The book of Leviticus is the one book that we tend to run away from. I think it's fair to say that. I always say that the book of Leviticus is like a stumbling block in our 365-day Bible reading plan. So who has embarked on a new Bible reading plan? Show of hands. There's all the honest people. And the beauty of it is I sort of do that every single year. Now, I have read the Bible through, thankfully. But every year I decide, come on, I'm going to start from Genesis and work my way through to Revelation again. And it starts off really well in January. You're amped up. You've got all of these good intentions and good ideas. And normally, when I hit Leviticus chapter 3, that's normally the end of it. All right, so the whole app and everything that you have, that's, you might as well delete the app because you just don't go any further. You see, one of the other things that that alarmed me a little bit in talking to people about the book of Leviticus specifically is that there's this belief that this book has no value to us. It's outdated, it's old, it's religious, it's strict. There's nothing in there that has value to us as 21st century Christians. And that is where this entire series was born from, was trying to offer you some sort of indication that Leviticus is part of the Bible for a reason. If God felt that it would not have any value for us, I doubt he would have put it there. So we've been journeying together and digging out the pearls of Leviticus. Now, as religious and as hard as it is to understand, at times we've been digging deep, and I trust that up to now the Lord's been revealing a lot to us where we're now able to take Leviticus, look at it, and then see that this book has so much value to us today. As a New Testament church, if you want to call it that, there's so much that we can draw out of this book. All right, so there's a takeaway in this entire series. So the main takeaway of this series, I'll lay it out there, it came through strongly in the first 4 installments, is simple. It says that the theology of the book of Leviticus links the idea of holiness to everyday life, bearing in mind that the concept of holiness affects not only our relationship with God, but also our relationship with the world. Now, this statement that I'm making, I've made in every previous installment as well, but this statement is best understood with a clear understanding of the fourth and fifth offerings, which, as I previously said, was the only two mandatory practices in this pack of five. All right, so I want to refresh your memory a little bit for those of you that's been following, for those of you that's a little bit uncertain. The book of Leviticus starts off and addresses the sacrificial system. All right, many of you have heard of it. That's normally the things that chase us away. Van die Here sê mos dieselfde ding oor en oor en oor en oor. As jy nie een skaap bring, moet jy 'n tweede skaap bring. Dan is dit 'n derde skaap. So it's the same thing repetitively, and this is what normally drives us away from the book. So this book starts off with the sacrificial system. The first three that's covered in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, those are voluntary offerings. Simple. As an Israelite worshipper, you could do them if you like. If you didn't want to do it, it was your choice. All right? Those offerings are the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Then we've got two left over. Now, this is the interesting two. It's the sin offering and the trespass offering. You see, these two, they were mandatory. You didn't have a choice. All right? If you transgressed or you did something wrong, it was expected of you to fulfill these offerings. Now, this is the two mandatory offerings that I just referred to right now. Now, in the previous installment, right, I dealt with the sin offering. And what I said that day is that the sin offering is somewhat vertical in nature. Okay, so I want to explain that to you. What I mean by that is sin primarily disrupts the relationship between ourselves and God, right? And it's for this reason that the sin offering is presented to make atonement for the severed relationship. Now, here's this big word again, atonement, right? Atonement is really simple. It's a process, all right, that brings two estranged parties together, that reconciles two parties that has been taken away from each other. So the sin offering deals with sin between myself and God. You see, it's vertical. It's going up. However, sin has the potential to work on a horizontal axis as well. Sometimes we forget that. Right? Sin not only disrupts the relationship between God and man, it disrupts the relationship between man and man. I made an example during the presentation of the sin offering, and I said that if I should have sin in my life, now I'll maybe make a little bit more of an extreme example, but nevertheless it will work. As a pastor in this church, if I'm harboring sin in my life, do you believe that that sin will affect you? Should. There's a lot of nodding of heads there. It will definitely affect you. You see, this is the horizontal axis that I'm talking about. Is whatever's being harbored in my life that is sinful has the potential to affect each and every one of you as well. Now, all of you have many friends, you have many colleagues and companions in your life, so believe it or not, if you've got sin in your life, it has the potential to affect every single one that you come into contact with as well. Now, it's for this reason that God had implemented the trespass offering. All right? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6. We're going to read together from verse 1. For some of you, this is a milestone, eh? Leviticus chapter 6, yeah, that's three chapters deeper than what we normally get. All right, jokes aside, everyone, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen or the thing which he has extorted or what was delivered for him for safekeeping or the lost thing which he found or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Let us pray for this morning's message before we get going. Lord, this morning we honor you. We thank you for this immense privilege that we have just to climb into your word and just to dig deep, Lord. What a privilege it is to continue climbing into the book of Leviticus. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will reveal to us what it is that's on God's heart, what is he so earnestly desires, even from us, as he did from the nation Israel back then. I thank you, Lord, that you will reveal to us the relevance of your word for us in this very day and in this very time. And through all of this, Lord, may you shape and transform our hearts that we may desire transformation according to the will and the statutes of the Lord. So we glorify you this morning. We honor you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we get going, I'm going to touch on a whole lot of snippets of things that happened back then, just to ensure that you understand where we're going and where we're at now. The Mosaic Covenant that was established at the base of Mount Sinai between God and the Israelites, it consisted of three components. The first was the law, as we know it, the Ten Commandments. The second was the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system existed in case we broke those Ten Commandments. Many of you understand that those commandments were very difficult to uphold. And when we transgress and when we break them, and ultimately sin, the Lord offered us a means of repairing that, right? Through the sacrificial system. The third component, this is tricky. This is the choice between either a blessing or a curse. Now, sometimes we tend to forget about that because we don't necessarily see that. We know the law exists. We know the sacrificial system exists. But this blessing or curse that I'm talking about is basically a choice that was lying at the feet of Israel. You can do with the law and with the sacrificial system what you want to. And dependent on that, you will choose one of the two, a blessing or a curse. Now, this blessing or this curse, it will run with them. It can run with them as a nation. It can run with them individually. But it will govern their future if they don't do things right. You see, the beauty of the law is we tend to think the law is a stick and just want to hit someone with it, all right? The law stick. Long, thin ding, ne? Slants my like a hard merai ding. You see, there's a lot of value to the law. I tend to look past the law as a stick, something that you hit someone with. You see, by instituting the law, we need to know that God laid out what was right and proper for life. It's really simple, all right? God laying down some rules, what is right, proper, and orderly for life. He did this for a reason, to equip the nation Israel to both survive and prosper in the years that lie ahead. So what we believe is religious and hard to maintain and at times nasty, here we see what God really meant to do with this. You see, the law would give Israel a unique identity. The law would make Israel special. At the same time, the law would keep Israel distinct from other nations around them. Look, we know early in the Bible they tend to only really speak a little bit about Israel and hear something about Egyptians, all right? But there's a lot of other nations around them. So this chosen nation, governed by this law, will set them apart from the rest. They will look different to the rest. And in addition, God reinforced his desire to see the nation Israel live in harmony with one another and to see him dwell with them. So there's a lot said in all of this. The law was instituted so that God could see his desire of his chosen nation Israel living in harmony with one another and in being, allowing him to dwell freely with them. So now I want to make a comment. If that is what was on God's heart with the law, you can imagine that trespassing against your neighbor is a big deal for God. We see it clearly in verse 2 of chapter 6. I'm going to rephrase it for you in the Sean translation. What it says is that if you sin against your neighbor, ultimately you're sinning and committing a trespass against God. Verse 2, if it comes up there, it opens with that. You see, so trespassing against your neighbor is a big deal for God. It messes with the plans that God initially had for this chosen nation. Now, I mentioned in the previous installment that sin is a little bit like a virus, all right? Sin has the potential to spread out from us, okay? So if I'm harboring sin, sin has the potential to spread out from me, all right? To get out of control. We must never forget that that is one of the main characteristics of sin, if not sin's greatest characteristic. It has the ability to get out of control. It's like tumbleweed. Many of you, you watch these old westerns, yeah? Just before they're getting ready to shoot each other, and there's that moment of silence. There's two cowboys standing there. Then this piece of tumbleweed starts rolling down that avenue. Tumbleweed, it starts off small, it rolls, it becomes bigger, it becomes bigger, it becomes bigger. You see, it's got a snowball effect. So sin is exactly the same. It spreads from me, it gets out of control, and it has the potential to contaminate and affect every single one around me. So church, when we speak about trespassing against your neighbor, it's really simple. Basically, trespassing against your neighbor is walking into your neighbor's life and messing it up in some way or another. Now, look, I've got the potential to do that. I don't know who else has that superpower. Yes, superpower. I have the ability to walk into your life and mess it up, all right? As a result of a sinful nature and sinful tendencies within me. Now, unlike the fourth offering, I want to touch on this a little bit. The sin offering dealt with the root sin in your life, right? Now, if you want more info on it, all of these sermons on the website, you can go and listen to it. I can't explain the whole sin offering again. That was a message on its own. You'll be here till the 4 o'clock service if I must go there. So you can listen to that. So the purpose of the sin offering was to deal with the root sin in your life. In other words, those were the acts that required atonement. Okay? The fifth offering, on the other hand, it's slightly different. This offering deals with the fruit of that sin. So here we see two separate offerings dealing with two different factors of sin. The root sin, the fruit thereof. Now by this analogy, I suppose we can conclude that dealing with the root sin in your life only isn't enough for God. It can't be. He wouldn't have implemented the trespass offering. There wouldn't have been the fifth offering if that was good enough. So through understanding that the Lord has two separate offerings to deal with the root and with the fruit, we understand that it's required of us to deal with the root sin as well as repairing the effects of the fruit of that sin in our lives. The trespass offering has another name. It's called the reparation offering. Now, it's really simple. Reparation is when you do something or you give something to fix something that you've done wrong in your life, in someone's life, or to fix a bad situation that you caused. Right? So this is what God requires of us. Sort out sin, and once that's sorted out, go and fix all the nonsense that your sin has caused in other people's lives. Now with all of this in mind, we're going to do what we did with every single offering. We're going to break this thing up and we're going to analyze it. We're going to take a look at what does this offering look like. You see, throughout Leviticus, when someone brings something to the Lord, we see this picture of an individual carrying something, which is not always accurate. I always seen it as someone carrying something. You were actually pulling something by a leash, because you were normally bringing an animal to the Lord. I trust you had a piece of rope around its neck, because I doubt the animal, when he sees that brazen altar in the tabernacle of meeting, I doubt he's going to be walking very close behind you. Ne? His animals are not stupid. Hy skape draai net om en hardloop hy, because he knows what's about to come. All right, so through all of these chapters, we see this someone bringing and presenting something to God. So let's take a look at what this trespass offering looks like. This trespass offering has two components to it. The first is directed towards the person, okay? For it's initially required of the transgressor to fix his wrongdoing. So, for you to best understand this, the passage of Scripture gives a long list of things which is trespasses. All right, you're stealing something, you're swearing falsely, you're doing all types of things. You swear at someone, ek gooi sommer daai in, work just for fun. But there is some words in there that makes it clear that this is not a full list of things that are trespasses. All right, it's not an exhaustive list. This list is open. There's more things you can do that is regarded as a trespass against people. So I'm going to make an example for you to understand the first portion of the trespass offering. I packed a backpack this morning to bring with me. Nou weet ek waar die dingie. I didn't make it to church this morning. All right, at least I made it to church. Né? Otherwise, we had another problem. But say, for example, I steal that handbag today. I steal this lady's handbag, or not steal it, I'll lend it, borrow it for a moment. I go out by the doors, I go out by the gate, and while I'm walking out, I'm going through the handbag. I trust all's in order, né? So I'm going through the handbag, and I'm looking what's on the inside, all right, because my intention is to go and sell that handbag. I'm going to walk down Leonard Road here, and I'm going to go sell this thing. So I'm scratching through it, and I find a cell phone in there, I find a camera in there, maybe a bit of makeup and lipstick. All of these things have value, all right? And I get to the corner of Duncan and Leonard and find someone there, and I sell that handbag and everything on the inside for 500 rand. All right, so I make a sober assessment while I'm walking down Leonard Street. It's quite a long road, so there's a lot of time to think about all of this. Again, when I get to the corner to sell it, I decide everything in that handbag's worth 500 rand. And I sell it. It's gone. Like Philip said, the camera's in Nigeria. Handbag's in Nigeria. All right, who knows? Okay, please, I'm only joking. I don't mean anything nasty about it. But that handbag is somewhere, okay? And what I need to do when I correct my trespass, the first thing that I would need to do, all right, is I'd at some stage need to approach you. Now, this is where it gets sticky, and I don't want to get into too much talk around that right now, because you can picture this for yourself. Her handbag's gone. She's here till 2 o'clock. She's looking for it. All right. Next week, I decide I'm going to come clean with the Lord. There's sin in my life. There's guilt. It's weighing heavy on me. And I see you here, and I'm going to approach you, and I'm going to say to you, sweetheart, I stole your handbag last week. All right. Right there, it gets sticky. Né? But I need to do that. I need to approach you, and I need to say what I did. So now you know I took your handbag. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to eat and gooi, all types of stuff. Lucky enough, if this really had to happen, I'm a lot bigger than you, so you wouldn't have gotten it right. But nevertheless, the next thing that I need you to do is to give me an indication of what you had actually paid for everything in that bag. Right? So as hard as it may be, look, it's not always a handbag, né? It can be anything, but let's use that example. She needs to go away and think about all the contents in the handbag. What did the bag cost her? What did the cell phone cost her? What did the camera cost her? And all the makeup. And she might even have the slips and the records lying around. So she says to me, okay, give me a day or two. I'm going to go away. I'm going to get this price for you. And you come back and you tell me that this entire package costed me 800 rand at the time of original purchase. Okay, do you think it's fair for me to pay back the 800 rand? It's fair, yeah? Stole your goods, I sold it for 500, you say it's worth 800. I need to cough up another 300 if I didn't spend the 500 yet, because I need to give your 800 rand back. That's a little bit inaccurate according to the law of the offering. Yeah? In that passage of Scripture, hidden away there, is a statement that says that when you come clean, and when you correct your trespass, I need to take your value that you have given me, add 1/5 to it. All right, mathematical geniuses, we're going to add 20% to it. And then that's what I need to pay back. So I only sold it for 500 rand. Now I'm in trouble. I owe you 960 rand. Don't believe me, you can check it on your calculator. Né? I owe you 960 rand. It's required of me to give you that money. You see, as with many things relating to God, God's not just into making things right. Church, God's into making things better. Now, forget the inconvenience and everything else that I believe is worth the 20%. This is really about God's heart for reparation. God's heart for reparation is you don't just make things right, you make things better. Now, depending on what it was that I did, that 20% might not even have a value. It might not even have a rand value. You must just know that whatever it is that you need to do to make right to the person, you're going to give that person 20% extra. Now, all of this, it needed to be completed, done and dusted. So our entire transaction, you're going to look for the slips and all of those things and giving me the prize, me getting the money somewhere and giving it to you. All of this needed to be done on the day that needed to be done on the day that the actual trespass offering was presented to the Lord. All right, this brings me to the second component. Remember at the beginning, I said that when we sin against our neighbor, we sin against God. So when I trespassed against her, I committed a sin and a trespass against God. And guess what? There's a price to pay for that as well. Yeah? Scriptures tells us that on that day when I bring the trespass offering to the Lord, I might as well wake up early in the morning because I'm going to be standing there on the stoop. And I'm going to look out over the kraal, and it's Fluffy there, Fluffy's there. I'm going to look at all my domesticated livestock, yeah, my own, the livestock that I raised by hand. And then I'm going to find from among them a ram without blemish. Now, a ram without blemish, I said this over and over when we spoke about the offerings, is that's going to be the best ram that you have. There's going to be nothing wrong with it, no defect. That lamb's not going to have three legs. It's not going to be limping. Nothing of the sort. It's going to be the very best out of your kraal. All right? I'm going to tie a rope around that lamb or that ram's neck, and I'm going to take it with me to the tabernacle of meeting. All right? At the tabernacle, I'm going to present this ram to the officiating priest as a sin offering. Through that, he is going to make atonement for me before the Lord. Now, there's a whole process of what needs to happen to that ram as a sin offering. I discussed that in the previous installment. I'm not going to go back there again. But you see, with the trespass offering, two things needs to happen. I need to make right with you that I trespassed against. And then I need to go and I need to make right with God. Now, I said this many times. I'm going to say it again today. Church, this is quite obvious. Yeah? If you had sin in your life back then, my oh my, it was going to cost you something. Yeah? Remember, I stole a backpack, 500 rand. She said it's worth 800. You can't really argue with her anyway, ne? You must remember, you're the one that did wrong. So she says 800. I need to add 20% on that. So already we're running at a loss. I still need to go home. I need to find my best ram. I need to give that to God as well. What does that cost me? About another 15K, all right? So if I've got sin in my life, it's going to cost me something. It's a costly affair to have sin in your life. You see, a lot of us, we stop there and, yo, Lord, these offerings are intense. Cost me money. Ne? It's difficult. You see, the beauty of understanding God's purpose behind the offerings is to look past the financial implication. Where it gets real for us today is it's in looking past the financial implication that we too will understand its relevance for us in this modern day time. You see, the success of this offering, church, and when I say the success of this offering, the driving force behind this that would curb one from trespassing against another, that does not lie in the hefty price, but it lies within the forced change of behavior that is going to be expected of you. So look past the money and know that in this offering, it's more than just finances. There's a change of behavior that's going to be expected of you. That is where the success of the offering lies. You see, if I'm a rich man and I sin and I transgress, I'm not ever going to stop because I can afford to give you a few extra hundred rand. I can afford to offer up a ram because I've got thousands of them. You see, so depending on where you are on the rich-poor scale, it would be easy to continue sinning or to move away from sin, dependent on money. That's not God's heart. God doesn't want to make sinning difficult for someone, that's poor and easy for someone that's rich. Doesn't make sense. Contradictory to the heart of God. So it needs to be something else that we're looking at. It's the change of behavior, because that is stock standard for all of us. You see, the beauty of this offering is, even though I'm the transgressor, a change of behavior is not only expected from me, but it's expected of the person that I transgressed as well. Now, this seems really hard. You see, if I assess the five offerings of the sacrificial system, I would really want to say to you that this is the hardest one to fulfill. And it's a simple reason. We spoke about it now. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning, church. Would you say it's easier to make right with God than what it is to make right with your neighbor? You need to think about that for a moment. Is it not easier to make right with God than what it is to make right with your neighbor? You see, unfortunately, that mentality is undoubtedly a remnant from the fall of man. Yeah? It's a form of rebellion that in our time of weakness tells us the following. At best, I must make right with God. The rest of you can go fly a kite. I've been there many, many, many times, church, where I've transgressed and I've caused problems. And because of a sinful nature and an arrogance and a pride and a hardened heart and a hardened head that can't think straight, I've convinced myself that all I need to do as a Christian is make right with God. Vertical. Horizontal. Konflikt. Not important. As long as I'm right with God. That, unfortunately, church, that's the fourth offering. The one that we want to run away from. That's the fifth one. Jesus addresses this. If any of us doesn't want to believe that, I've got a point here. Jesus addresses this in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We see something emanate powerfully out of the book of Leviticus. Now many of us can say, but this book is rigid, this book is hard, this book is religious, this book is strict. It's not, doesn't have any value to us today. This is the New Testament I'm reading from. This is Jesus speaking himself. What he's saying is, if you want to bring a gift to the Lord and you want to bring it to the altar, whether if he's speaking about the same altar of Leviticus or not makes no difference. If you want to bring that gift to the altar and you're walking with that gift, we trust that the gift might look a little bit different now. Okay, so you're walking with that gift and you put it down at the altar. The moment you do that, if you remember that your brother has something against you, I love what the Lord says. Don't take your gift away with you. You leave it just there. You turn around and you go your way. And you be reconciled to your brother first. And once that is done, you come back and you offer me your gift. You see, so no matter what angle you want to assess this from, you want to look at it through the Old Testament or you want to look at it through the New Testament, the same thing comes through. Maintaining a harmonious, authentic, honest, and godly relationship with your neighbor is not only a requirement, but it's a desire from God. You see, church, the primary objective of this offering, as with the sin offering, is to harbor an understanding and an acknowledgement of the sin and guilt in our lives and to continuously remind us of our need for a holy God. You see, the first three offerings, they were voluntary. They served a purpose. The sin and the trespass offering gets you as an individual to look deep inside yourself, do some introspection, to look at yourself as an individual. then you need to understand sin, and you need to acknowledge sin and guilt in your life. Those two offerings, they drive that process because it looks sin in the face and it deals with it at the root and at the fruit. So there comes the reality of, you know what, there's some things in me that's not all right, and those things that's not all right is affecting people around, and I'm messing. Designed to bring that to the fold. And when that happens, it continuously reminds you of your need for a holy God. You see, if Israel had refused to accept the sin in their lives and the effects thereof, that would render God's offer of atonement irrelevant. Yeah? If Israel refused to accept, I've got sin and I'm messing up people's lives, lean towards the sacrificial system. So the offer that God makes for atonement for that sin is now irrelevant. Remember what I said at the beginning. What are you doing? You have now just activated your choice between blessing and curse that is eventually going to be the script of your history. That is what that is all about. Now, as hard as that is to swallow, we must remember that, you know, making right with the person that you've done wrong cannot be easy, yeah? It's not easy at all, and that is why we tend to lean away from that. It's not an easy task that's at hand. I thought about this. I've transgressed many times, and I thought about what was the things that had hindered me from going to that person and making right, and I realized that it was shame, embarrassment, and sorrow. In my personal life, that three were the biggest stumbling blocks that have prevented me from going and making right with someone. Yet, it was expected of me to do that. You see, for both parties, something is going to happen. I need to approach this lady. I don't feel good about myself, but I accept this sin in my life. I need to go to her. I need to overcome those three hurdles and approach her. Can you imagine how she feels? She's been done in. She didn't have makeup for a week. Seriously. Huh? She's not just upset with me. She wants to hit me, kick me. It's all of those emotions running through. You see, church, there's the two ends that I want us to look at. I spoke about a change of behavior. This offering drives that. There's value in this. We need to see, as hard as this is, we need to see the value that this has for both parties. So we're going to look at the trespasser first, the person that has done wrong. The day when I accept the sin in my life, I accept the guilt, I can tell you that an acknowledgement of sin, an understanding of God's heart towards sin, and the reality of the price to pay for holding onto that sin, those three things should drive in you a desire for honesty. What else is it that drives me to approach her? Something needs to change inside of me that makes me go to her and say, this is what I did. If we look through the Levitical system that was so hard on people, it's hard for a reason. Because when you look at yourself closely, it's the acknowledgement of sin, knowing God's heart for it, and knowing that there's a heck of a price to pay for it, that drives me to honesty. You see, the beauty of honesty, this brings out something in us that is so vital. It's called confession. Because it's only the time when honesty builds up inside of me that I'm going to confess to her and tell her what I did. Running parallel to that should be humility and godly sorrow. You see, humility and godly sorrow leads you to repentance. Church, you need to know that repentance is not remorse, repentance is not regret, and repentance is not self-pity. Repentance is not the product of feeling bad about what I've done to myself and what I've done to her. True repentance is not an emotional response to the situation, but true repentance is the product of realization that I've transgressed against God, and it's that that brings about the change. That is why repentance is always to God first before man. That is where the strength of repentance lies. It's to God first. I've transgressed against you, God, and that's not what I want. That brings change in me. Because clearly out of my sinful nature, wrongdoing a person doesn't always bring change. Wrongdoing God brings change. So my repentance is towards Him. My repentance then goes towards the person. Don't be fooled to think that this is any easier for the person at the other end of the spectrum, the person that's been transgressed against. Come on, we all know that as victims, our natural responses to situations of this like would be disappointment, resentment, frustration, and anger. People have transgressed against me many times, and that is the four things that comes out. Disappointment, resentment, frustration, and anger. Yet, God desires none of it. God's heart is for His people to live in harmony with one another. So I want to tell you that if you've been wronged, irrespective of how you feel about it, a change of behavior is required of you as well. Because when that person approaches you, confesses, and wants to make right their trespass, you need to show that person a degree of consideration. You need to show that person a degree of consideration. And ultimately, you need to desire reconciliation. No matter what is running through your heart, no matter how much you despise that person, consideration and reconciliation is the order of the day for you. You see, church, nothing says more about our character than how we treat people. And this I constantly need to remind myself of when I've supposedly been transgressed against and someone approaches me. I always need to remind myself that nothing says more about my character than how I treat people. And I constantly need to remind myself that consideration is the result of having received grace and being prepared to extend grace to someone. You see, after all of that, if I have a sincere desire for reconciliation, it sparks a desire for forgiveness. You know, we read these sacrificial offerings, and we get bogged up and we get lost in all the politics of how many sheep must come, how the sheep must look, where must I bring it to, all of those things. You know, knitted away in all these rigid instructions that the Lord has given is simple lessons that we're meant to take away with us. Because church, there we have it. The four fundamental elements of the trespass offering: confession, repentance, grace, and forgiveness. Now, if you ask me, my oh my, that looks a lot like what happens at the cross of Christ, doesn't it? An exact replica of what happens at the cross of Christ. Hidden away in offering number 5. You see, church, this offering was designed to prepare Israel, the current Israel at that time, as well as their descendants for the coming of the one true Savior. As a church today, this side of the cross, looking back at the sacrificial system, we all know that every offering points towards Christ. That's the beauty of being where we are today. If you were Israelite back in that time, living under the Levitical code, not everything was pointing a finger towards Christ. You see, but this offering was preparing them for the Messiah that was about to come. Well before the arrival of Jesus Christ, Israel was being taught that reconciling with man is a vital step in the process of reconciliation with God. That's what they were being taught. We need to understand why God needed to teach them this. Because not long from then would they be required to fulfill the ultimate process of reconciliation to God by accepting Jesus. Maybe not those that lived in that time, but remember, your forefathers prepare you for what's to come. Yeah? It runs through the generations. It's passed down from father to son, from father to son. So in preparing Israel then, they were preparing the descendants for the coming of Christ. Reconciling with a man so that you can reconcile with God. You must know, church, that if you didn't know this, Jesus, being a man, one of flesh and blood, was not what they had envisaged in the Messiah back then. Is that not why Jesus takes so much flack throughout the New Testament? No one wants to accept him. No one wants to accept who he is or who he says he is, because he was man. And here God teaches Israel the basics. You reconcile with man, you reconcile with God. He was preparing them for something that they would kick against. Because Jesus was man and they were going to need to reconcile with him to reconcile with God. You see, all along, church, they were not just practicing for the playoffs, man. They were practicing for the Super Bowl final. Eh? God's not into the small games. He's into the big game. And he was preparing them all along for the final. Getting that embedded into them, reconciling with man, is important to reconcile me with God. Because Jesus was going to be the way to God. For people that did not believe that the Messiah would come as flesh and blood, they needed to be taught that from early in their walk. In the same way today, church, can the band come up in the meantime? In the same way today, this lesson rings true for us. Today we need to think hard. Né? Today's message is not the golden spoon message. You know what the golden spoon message is? It's the punchline. When I call the band up and I drop the punchline, all the lights go on. Then we all know what I'm talking about. Today's message is one of those think hard messages. Because I'm going to leave you with two questions. I want to tell you that everything that God had done through this offering with Israel rings true for us today. If we're not prepared to reconcile with man, how will we ever truly reconcile with Christ? No golden spoon today, no? You need to think about this. If we're not prepared to reconcile with man, how will we ever truly reconcile with Christ? If we're not prepared to understand God's heart for reconciliation through one of mortal flesh, how will we ever understand God's heart for reconciliation with Christ? What's your frame of reference? We all need a frame of reference. We all need something that's tangible. That is where value comes from. Knowing something, understanding something, and then being able to put that to practice. You see, God was preparing Israel for practice. God has all of you sitting here next to each other as a form of practice. Many of us, we have reconciled with God through Jesus. Does our lives always reflect that? Does it always feel like we're reconciled to the Almighty through the provision that He's given us? Many times, I question that. And then I realize, for the simple reason, is that I've got no frame of reference for reconciliation. Because God offers me opportunities every single day to reconcile relationships horizontally, teaching me how to, and an understanding of how to reconcile vertically. It's not by chance that we sit together as brothers and sisters in Christ with our sinful natures, doing what we do to each other all the time. Lord teaches us a simple lesson. Make right here first and know what it's about. Because if you don't understand it at this level, you will never understand reconciling with God through Christ. You can do it, you're just going to fall short, and fall short, and fall short. Does that make your salvation illegitimate? No, it doesn't. You see, church, the beauty of salvation is not a once-off. Salvation is a lifelong walk of becoming more like Christ and understanding Christ and understanding God's heart. So we're going to fall short continuously and continuously, but do know that the Lord has given you the opportunity to practice for the playoffs. He's given you the opportunity to practice for the Super Bowl final as well. You know, that final is still on its way, eh? That final is still on its way. We've been given ample time to learn to get it right. I want to tell you, church, with every one individual reconciliation, with every one relationship in your life that you make right, I can promise you today you draw closer to Christ. Because you learn more about God's heart for harmony, God's heart for oneness. So church, what did this offering teach me? Simple. To learn to take responsibility for my life. To learn to take responsibility for the nature and the condition of the relationships that I have. That's what the trespass offering taught me. That it's all about responsibility. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, I'm not going to flight it. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean that the offer on the cross is not good enough? No, that's not what it says. That sacrifice has been made for you. The work on the cross is done, church. The beauty of salvation is, now that that work is done, I need to get up, off from my, and do something about it. Which means that every single day, when I go around and I look at people that I have relationship with, I need to constantly remind myself that that relationship needs to be in a state and in a form that it glorifies God. You see, God's heart for Israel is no different to what it is today. We're just the new Israel. We're the new chosen nation, the royal priesthood, God's special people, called to proclaim the praises of Him who drew you out of darkness and into glorious light. We read these scriptures and we wonder how, what must I do, what am I doing wrong, how do I fulfill that? It's easy. The Lord had a desire from the beginning. Israel, hold on to my law so that you can be my peculiar people. What God was saying to Israel throughout the sacrificial system, throughout the law, was don't want to fit in. You were designed to stand out. You were designed to look different. You're not meant to look like the others around you. Everything about you is meant to be different. It's that draws people to you. And when it draws people to you, whether they are inquisitive, no matter what they're looking for, it should proclaim the glory of an almighty God. Church, I want to tell you, this is a new year. A nation divided is a God divided. This is the year where the chosen nation learns to live in harmony with one another. That means that we need to look at these four elements closely. It's called confession, repentance, grace, and forgiveness. And we need to get that right. Because once that is the foundation of who and what we are a nation united. We are a nation in harmony. I said earlier, God's desire was for them to live in harmony so that He could dwell among them. Hear my words today, church. As a body united, as a body in harmony with one another, we are a vessel that allows God to dwell among us. A nation divided is a God divided. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. The Lord's been preparing me for the trespass offering for some time. Lucky enough, I've had the opportunity to run ahead with the series, and I've finished off the sacrificial system, but we're far from done with Leviticus. There's so much more hidden in it still, and we're going to allow the Lord to show us the rest. I said in the very first installment, Leviticus finds itself sandwiched between Israel's deliverance from bondage and the promised land. That's the two benchmarks. Leviticus sits in the middle. It's there for a reason. That is where God prepared ex-slaves to truly become His chosen people in the promised land. Leviticus was a period of fixing things that wasn't right. Church, we're still there. We're still in that period. Let us not run away from what Leviticus holds before us. It's a time of preparation. A time from becoming slaves to that royal priesthood that God desires us to be. There's a lot to learn in between. I remember when I presented the peace offering. That afternoon, the Lord said to me, you prepared the day for the trespass offering. You have done wrong. Go and fix that with your brother and your sister that sits in this congregation, that sits in front of you and listens to you, preach the word of God, go and make right. I said, Lord, I don't want to. I'm angry because I don't know what I did wrong. It's normally the case, eh? I don't know what I did wrong, so I'm just angry. And I refuse to make it right. And I said to God, you know what? I'll make right with you today. I'll repent to you. And that's good enough. Lord said to me that day, you repent to me, and then you go and fix the fruit of your sin. That day I had the opportunity to approach two individuals that for some reason there was bitterness in my heart towards them. I don't know why. I can't explain it. I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know what they did wrong. You know what? God doesn't care. He didn't care who did what wrong and what was the problem. God wanted me to make it right. Because it was about relationship. It was about harmony. It was about His chosen nation being able to do life together without a whole lot of nonsense separating us. And I had the opportunity to approach these two people and confess. Confess the sin. Confess the bitterness in my heart. I had already repented. I had repented to God first. I had the opportunity to repent to the people. And throughout of that, I have two individuals standing there, maybe a little bit uncertain of what's going on. And you know what God expected of that too? To show grace and to offer forgiveness. It was really simple. From that Sunday morning, I promised myself that that will be the order for me going forward. I will fix where I've wronged. I will confess, I will repent, and I will trust the Lord that those that I've transgressed against will show me grace and they will forgive me. I can tell you, church, if all of us is prepared to lift up that four elements, we will be in a good place for this year going ahead. The Lord will be able to dwell among us because of our unity, because of the thread that is knitted through all of us that doesn't have a break in it. It's in that way that we see that manifest power and glory of God work through us as a church. There can't be a break in that cord. It can't be there. We need to fix those things. As much as I didn't understand and as much as I didn't want to, I now know why the Lord said to me, make right. So this is a year of big dreams and big aspirations, going big for God in 2015, and it must be. But before we run too far ahead, church, I ask one thing of you. Make right on the horizontal axis. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can overlook that and see God manifest Himself more powerfully than ever in your life. He wants the harmony so that He can dwell among us.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is